Good evening. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Titus. We're in the book of Titus. And tonight, as we go through our evening series on Sunday nights, we're going through the Calvary Chapel distinctives. And we come to this, it's a very important distinctive of Calvary Chapel, I think, and that is our view on the rapture of the church. How many of you have heard of the rapture before? Just kind of get an idea where we're at. Okay, a few of you have. So the rapture of the church, the taking away or the translation of the church, it's going to be awesome. And there are a number of different views out there. I'm not going to go over all of the different views because that doesn't make sense to me. We're going to go over the right one. We're going to go over the one in the Bible and just give you the proofs of what the Bible talks about and go from there, okay? So we're not going to talk about everything that's wrong. I'm not going to try to prove a negative. I'm just going to talk to you about what's right, and we're going to go from there. So in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, God speaking to us, Paul writes to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is something that I look forward to and sometimes that I dread. I look forward to Jesus coming back and this part of my life being over. How many of you liked high school? Any of you like high school? Did any of you enjoy yourself there? Okay. I utterly hated high school. I specifically remember back when I was 8 thinking I only have 10 more years. And I remember when I was in high school, I was a sophomore, and I heard about this thing called the GED. Basically, you could take this test and get out of high school early. And my dad told me no. He's like, if you take the test, you can get out of the house early too. He did not want me to graduate high school, or I still have no idea why. I just wanted to move on. I was so done. And I just knew that the minute that I was done with this ridiculous thing called high school, something better was going to happen to me. I just had to get out of there. As soon as I graduated high school, I went to college, and that was awful. Then God called me to the mission field and my life started turning around. Not necessarily for the better at all times. Sometimes it turned around for the worst. Sometimes it was hard. Sometimes it was difficult. But you know what? I loved not being in school anymore. I don't know why. Some people, they dwell on high school. You ever known someone like that? That it was the greatest years of their life? And for them, life never got better. The high school quarterback, yeah, that was as good as it got for him. The cheerleader, that was as pretty as she ever was. I want you to think about that for a minute. For them, that was the climax of their life. For the rest of us, we had something better. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute, because this life that we're in right now is a lot like high school. This life that you have right now is about you learning and discovering and growing and hopefully getting ready for the best time in the universe when Jesus comes back. But this is not what it's all about. This is not what we've been waiting for. This is not what we've been growing and living in. This is the extent of our lives. Don't be like that high school jock where that was as good as it ever got for him. For us who are awaiting Christ, we look forward for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to him coming back because that is when it's going to be amazing. That's when it's going to be fantastic. And so the rapture, this word rapture and the rapture of the church, refers to that time when Jesus is going to come. And without warning, which is it's a surprise! That's the scary part. Without warning, he's going to take away his church from this earth. And after the rapture, the Lord will pour out his wrath upon this awful and sinful world. And I know there's a lot of people out there who, you know, one of the things that bugged me the most about people who pretend to study the word or say they study the word is when they say these words, and I want to use them carefully, we just can't know. Not that they don't know, but that humanity just can't know. That bugs me. You don't know. That's okay. You can say, I don't know. That's actually a good thing if you can admit when you don't know something, right? But to say, we just can't know, is to say that you're as smart as it's ever going to get. And since you can't figure it out, no one can. And I know that at the time of Daniel, there were probably people thinking, well, we just can't know what he means. Well, now we know. Now we understand the 70 weeks and what was going on and what the Lord was saying. And I don't want to ever say we can't know, because God has given us the ability to find out, hasn't he? There are certain things that I just don't understand and I don't know. But that doesn't mean that they're undiscoverable and that they're unknowable. But there are people out there, oh, we just can't know when Jesus is coming back, and this is too hard. And I think that we have the Bible in front of us, and we need to study this subject thoroughly for one reason. I believe that the rapture and your view on the rapture will have a significant impact on your life and how you live your life and how you act towards the Lord. And so I believe that this is a very important aspect of what we should be doing. The Bible says, be watchful, for you don't know the hour that the master comes. How many of you have ever had that problem where you're waiting on your parents to come home, you don't know what time they're going to get there, and you know that if everything's not perfect at home, you're going to get it, right? So you have a lookout at the front window, waiting to see if you see their car coming down the street while everybody else is doing this flight of the bumblebee, clean the house up before they get back kind of deal. And that's how we should live our life. We should be always on the watch, looking out. Is he coming yet? Am I ready yet? Oh, I got to fix this. I got to get this done. We should have this fervor, this desire to present ourselves a living sacrifice without blemish, and that is satisfactory to him. And so as we look at the rapture, we should see in ourselves this desire for him to return and this fervor to prepare. Now, there's a number of things that we want to talk about tonight. The first thing that we're going to talk about is the basis for the rapture. And you don't have to fill in the blanks on your outlines. I do encourage you to take notes. It's going to be an important part of what we do. The basis of the rapture. So the word rapture is rapturos, and it has this idea to be taken up. Now, we know that Jesus promised that he was going to come again. If you remember John 14, and I'm going to give you, by the way, a lot of Bible verses tonight. You're going to need to take notes on all these Bible verses. I really do encourage you to write them down and then go back and read through them, maybe tonight when you get home, and learn them. But in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, John 14, verses 1 through 3, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now Jesus is making a very specific series of promises. Number one, there is a place in God's house for us. That's an important promise, don't you think? Number two, not only is there a place in God's house for us, but that Jesus is going to come and take us to that house for us to spend time there, directly from here. Now, why is that important? That's important because if you read through the book of Revelation, you see the millennium, right? Where Jesus is reigning from the earth. And after that, we have a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. But when then would we go to God's house if we never go to heaven? See, there's this interesting thing that a lot of Christians miss. Not every Christian is going to go to heaven. Now let me explain. Jesus is going to come and he's going to rapture the church, which means that we're going to be caught up in the air. And if you've seen the majority of the end times video shows the church just disappearing, right? That's the rapture. And where is he going to take us? To heaven. Now here's the awesome thing. Anybody who had received Jesus before they died or who was a Christian at the time is going to be taken up, right? And they're going to go to actual heaven, the place where God is, God's house, where there are many rooms. And we're going to be there with Christ for 7 years, having this feast. How awesome is that going to be? Now, everybody who didn't believe in Christ, who gets stuck and left behind, they're never going to experience heaven. Because after the rapture, after 7 years, if you remember, Jesus comes and he takes over the earth again. We have a 1,000-year reign called the millennial reign. And then you have this big battle between the devil and those who did not believe in or who do not serve Christ and Christ. Now, I say battle. It's not really a battle. When Jesus responded to the troops who came to arrest him in Gethsemane, remember what happened? Hey, who are you guys looking for? Oh, we're looking for Jesus. Oh, I'm he, and everybody falls over. He says, I am. He says the name of God, and everyone just falls over. You can't have a battle against Jesus. You know it doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make any sense. My kids love this movie called The Princess Bride. You know Andre the Giant was 9 foot tall and had, or 7 foot tall and weighed 580 pounds. Yeah, no contest. You win. There's no fight here. There's no way anybody is going to beat that guy up. He did have a bad back though, so that's kind of interesting. But, you know, there's just no contest. It doesn't make any sense. And so at the end of that time, the Bible says that there's going to be a judgment. And God is going to judge everyone. And then he's going to destroy the old heaven and the old earth. They're going to be cast into a lake of fire. And then he's going to make a new heavens with a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And everybody's going there. Okay? You following the order so far? So the only people who get to go to heaven are people who receive Christ before the rapture. Everybody else may see the millennial reign and they may see the new Jerusalem, but they're not going to get to participate in heaven. Isn't that kind of interesting? So there's a blessing there for those who have Christ before he returns. But here the Lord promises to come again and to receive his disciples unto himself, that where he is, we might be also. And Paul, he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, he says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, a mystery in the New Testament was simply something that had not yet been revealed by God in his, what we would call, progressive revelation of himself. God gave certain information hidden in prophecy and other things over time. If you remember, Daniel in his 70 weeks didn't make sense at the time that he wrote it, but over time, we started to understand what that means and how it impacts us, and it's a really amazing thing. When David wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when he writes that psalm, he had no idea the implications of what it meant. But when Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, from the cross, it became crystal clear what they were talking about. So God sometimes reveals things that don't make sense up front, but over time come into focus. They become clear. It's called progressive revelation. And so Jesus, or Paul says, I show you a mystery. This is something that has not yet been revealed by God and revelation of himself or his purposes or his plans. But Paul, for instance, he spoke to the Colossians and he said this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So among the Gentiles, there is a mystery. There are riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which means that the gospel was going to be given out to the Gentiles, and it was going to be an amazing thing. So the Old Testament prophets, they didn't really understand what it meant that Christ would be in us. That didn't make sense to them, as it makes sense to us now. And when we go through these things, even the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that the angels desire to kind of understand these things. Even the angels desire to look into these things. It didn't make sense to them either. So there were some mysteries that God is going to reveal over time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, it said, we're introduced to this never-before-revealed truth. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Which is pretty cool. That's talking about in a moment. We're not going to all sleep. We're not going to all die, but we will all be changed. And so when the Bible declares that we will all be changed, it's talking about here this metamorphosis. It's talking about what it says in verse 53 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So all believers are going to go through this really glorious change at the coming of Christ when he comes for his church. We're going to get a new body. I'm going to get hair. Can't wait. I was looking through some pictures the other day, and I had hair. My kid said, who's that? I'm like, it's me. No, really, who's that? It's me. You know, we're going to get a new body. No exercise necessary, right? It's just going to be awesome. Now, the older you get, the more you look forward to your new body. The older you get, the more things start to creak and crack and groan. You know you're getting old when you can't even stand up without going, ugh. You know, you got to make that noise. You know, you hold your breath a little bit to try to stand up out of the pew. That's a good test for you. You know, you're getting older if when you go to stand up, it takes a little bit of, you know, umph. The older I get, the more I can't wait until I get what? New body. New everything. And so the Thessalonians, they were having this interesting problem. Paul, he only was there for a couple weeks. And you can imagine getting on fire for Christ, having this great teacher there for 2 weeks, and then he leaves. You're on your own. So they're having a hard time. And as he was there, one of the things he taught them about was the rapture of the church. He talked to them about that, but they're looking forward to the kingdom, but now they're a little worried because, you see, they're like, oh, Lord, are we all going to go? Is he going to go? What? Look, Johnny died, and if Johnny died, he can't go into the rapture. What's going on? Is Johnny going to go to hell now because he didn't wait? You couldn't hold on 15 more minutes until the rapture, Johnny? And so they were getting a little frustrated, and I think that it's God's intention that everybody live as if they're the last generation before the rapture. It's God's intention that we all live like we are the last generation before the rapture. Now, I really believe that we're the last generation before the rapture. I don't know how many more letters we got in the alphabet. Generation X, Y, and Z are gone. I mean, where do we go from here? And plus, you look at the way that the world is going, I don't know how much longer we're going to take. But God wants us to live in constant expectancy of his return. Why? Now, Jesus, he was talking about his return in Matthew chapter 24, verse 46. Matthew 24, verse 46, he said this, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Jesus wants us to live expectantly as if he's coming back tonight. He wants us to live with our bags packed and everything in order. He wants us to live appropriately. Now, the early church, they believed that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom immediately. And so, in that first chapter of Acts, the disciples are, Lord, so when are you going to set up your kingdom in Israel? That's Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus, so when is it going to happen? And if you remember, they were so excited. Like, are we just a couple days away? Are you going to do it now? Because they wanted the kingdom now. And if you remember, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So he says, no, that's not the way it works. Everybody knows Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? But when you receive the Spirit, you will receive power. But everybody forgets verse 7. Jesus says, no. I don't want you to live like you know what day I'm coming back. I want you to live in the power of the Holy Spirit every day as if I'm coming back today. I want you to live in the expectancy of my return. I want you to live thinking that I'm going to come back and I have to be ready. He's on his way. I got to get ready. Now, there's this rumor in the early church that John was going to be the last one alive. If you remember, they're like, well, what about this guy? And Jesus says, if I want John to stay alive until I come back, what is it to you? Now, he never said that John was going to stay alive. You know, he wasn't the original Highlander or something like that, that he was going to be alive until the return of Christ. Jesus was saying that you shouldn't be worried about this. Now, it's interesting that John was allowed to see the return of Christ because God just took him forward in time. And when he wrote the book of Revelation, he saw the whole thing happen, which is pretty awesome. And then he died. But you can imagine, everybody had the superstition regarding John, that John was the canary in the coal mine. John was the one. And so every time John got sick or he coughed, everybody freaked out. Because John, they were looking at John, but they weren't waiting for Jesus. And you can read about that in John chapter 21, verse 22. They said, but Lord, what about him? And Jesus said, if I want that he would tarry until I come, what is it to you? Follow me. So, John, you know, he was their little canary. And he always wrote, no, it's only if God wanted to. And he didn't want to. Now, Thessalonians, they're looking for the Lord to come. But some of their dear brethren in the church, they had died and they had lost some. And it was a difficult thing. And so, Jesus hadn't come back. Now, what about Grandma? Grandma didn't make it. Grandma passed away, and Jesus didn't come back yet. What's going to happen to Grandma? And so, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul corrects this mistake. And he says there in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or them that had already passed away. Because I don't want you to sorrow, even as others who do not have hope. And so he goes on to say in verse 14 through 15, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So the idea here is that we're all going to be taken up, how? Together. Not just us, not just them, but all of us at the same time. Now, Paul, I believe he probably thought he was going to be around when Jesus came back. I think he thought he was going to stick it out, personally, at least at the beginning. So he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now in verse 16 through 18, he says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, this is an interesting thing. There are two different things that are going to happen in the coming generations or time. One is the rapture of the church, and second is the second coming of the church. Now, if you look at the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back, it's called the return of Christ, right? The second coming. When that happens, he is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. Okay, so Jesus is going to come, and he's going to descend onto the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says that the Mount of Olives is going to split into four chunks, like that. And when that happens, the people in Jerusalem are going to be able to flee all these things that are going on there and escape. So when Jesus comes back that second time, no one's meeting him in the air. He's coming with all of this celestial group of people, and he's returning, and he's landing. Okay, he's coming in for a landing, if you would. And that's when you're going to get the millennial reign. So that cannot be what Paul is talking about here, because what Paul is talking about here is that Jesus is going to be in the clouds and he's going to call us up and we're going to meet him in the clouds. And then we will forever be with him. Now that is what we're talking about with the rapture. So the rapture happens where Jesus comes for his bride, not to stay. He never actually even touches the earth. He just comes, calls us, and takes us to heaven, which is really awesome. So we go with him. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand that the rapture is going to happen. So there are people who say, well, I just don't believe in the rapture of the church. Because in the Bible, you will never find the word rapture. But you also don't find the word Trinity either. However, we understand that Trinity exists. It's not a difficult thing to see. It's just that there was no word for the rapture. Now, it's interesting, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, we read that we that which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, the word caught up there in Greek is harpazo. And that means to be taken away by force. So it means to be kidnapped, which is pretty cool. We're going to be kidnapped by God. Isn't that cool? Jesus is going to kidnap us from the world. The devil wants to hold on to us, but we're going to get kidnapped. You know, did they ever do that to you as a kid? My sister got kidnapped by her friends one morning for her birthday. They came into the house. They snuck into her room. They kidnapped her, and they took her to breakfast in her pajamas. Did they ever do that? Was that a fad in your neighborhood? I guess she had some really evil friends. And so one morning on her birthday, they all invaded the house, came and kidnapped her, and took her off to breakfast at IHOP or something, and she had to go in her pajamas. Can you imagine if you wore the wrong pajamas the night before? You know, you wore the happy face pajamas. I have these pajamas. It's just a bunch of Walmart happy faces all over them. I had them for years, you know. I'd be so embarrassed to have to go in my happy face pajamas. You know? Kidnapped. We're going to be kidnapped. That's that word. Now, in Latin, that word harpazo or pazo is translated raptus, where we get the word rapture from. So it's this word caught up. It's here in Thessalonians that we see this word. That's where we get the word rapture from. Now, Jesus will return to rapture his church. That's the first event. The second event is the second coming of Christ when he comes again with his church to establish his kingdom on the earth. And that is going to be a different event. The rapture then is distinct. It's different. Now in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, he says this, behold, Jesus comes with the clouds and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all men of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And it also says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. So notice a couple of things. The rapture is going to happen in the blink of an eye. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be a kidnapping, if you would. When you're kidnapping somebody, you don't tell them you're on your way, do you? They never told my sister they were coming. They did tell my mom. That would be weird not to tell the parents. Just to show up and take the child. That would be bad. But they told my mom, but they never told my sister. And they certainly didn't tell us, because I would have told her. You know, I would have just tried to ruin the surprise. We did not get along. But when they came suddenly, they came quietly. They stole her away before she could make a sound. All of a sudden it was like, hey, where's Hannah? Oh, they kidnapped her today. Take her to breakfast. And so that's what they did, is they just did it quietly. So that's what Jesus is going to do at the rapture. But when he comes back with us in tow, we're all going to come with him, which is going to be super amazing. And so the second coming is when he comes to establish the kingdom on the earth. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a distinct difference between Jesus coming for his church and Jesus coming with his church. Do you see the difference? In the rapture, Jesus is coming for his church. At the second coming, he's coming with his church, which gives us a distinct difference. The bride of Christ are those that receive Christ before they die or before he returns. There will be people in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem who are not the bride of Christ, but do remain in heaven and in eternity. And those would be those who receive Jesus after the tribulation, or during the tribulation, or during that 1,000-year millennial reign. There will be people who accept Christ and people who don't. And that final judgment will sort those out. And there will be people who are not part of the bride of Christ who go to the New Jerusalem. But there will only be one bride of Christ. That's us, those who receive Christ before the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is what's going to happen. You see, Christ is going to come for his church, take us up to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what it's called. 7 years of a feast. How awesome would that be? They kicked me out after 7 hours at Golden Corral. And they're just like, you can't stay any longer. You've got to leave. But 7 years, we're going to get that feast up in heaven. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be amazing. We're going to have a great time. And so he is going to appear, and we will appear with him in glory. Now, Jude, in verse 14, it says this, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, speaking of the rapture, which is really cool. And then you can read Zechariah's prophecy in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4 through 5, said, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it towards the south. So you can see that when Jesus comes at the second coming, the entire Mount of Olives is going to split into four pieces. And it says there, and there will be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall come and shall reach into Azel. Yes, you will flee like you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all of the saints with him. Notice what he says. So Jesus, in the rapture, is going to come for the church and take them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But at the second coming, when he touches down on the Mount of Olives and splits it up into four pieces, he's coming with his saints, not for them, but with him, which is pretty awesome. So the rapture can take place at any time. One of the most awesome things is that there is nothing, there's no uncompleted prophecy that is holding us back from going and being raptured. Isn't that awesome? Now, there is one thing that's holding us back from the tribulation. The Bible says that during the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a new temple built in Jerusalem. Okay? And the new temple has to be built because the Antichrist is going to walk into the temple and do what? After 3.5 years, declare himself to be God. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. So if you've read the book of Revelation, you know that the Antichrist wants the temple to be rebuilt so he can pretend to be God. And one of the biggest things holding the temple from being rebuilt is, guess what? The Jewish people still think the Temple Mount is the Temple Mount. That is a problem. Because what's on the Temple Mount? The Dome of the Rock, this big shrine to Muhammad. Okay? And inside in their shrine, written all around on the walls, are these curses towards Christians. Now, let me give you the funniest part. It's not where the Temple Mount was. Oops. We have very accurate accounts of history that we have Josephus, who was not a Christian. He was a Jewish man. We have others who all stated very clearly that every single brick, and even Jesus said about the temple, that not one brick will remain in its place. Remember that? Now, let me ask you a question. The Wailing Wall that you see when you look at pictures of Jerusalem, they say that this wall goes back to the time of Jesus. But didn't they say that all the bricks would be unturned? How did some remain? Either Jesus lied, or that's not the foundation of the temple. Now, there's a little tower just to the north that everybody says that was where the Romans had their big garrison. That's where they housed almost 10,000 men in this little building. Mm-mm. The area known as the Temple Mount today is this huge 11 or 12 acre facility. The reason it was never destroyed is because that's where the Romans had their garrison. The Romans didn't need to destroy their own base. They destroyed the temple. Now, if you go and read the writings, and when you remember when Paul was in the temple and the Romans had to come down and save him? There was a staircase that led from where the Romans had their garrison all the way down to the Temple Mount. Now, they did some digging just this last year. It was really awesome. Underground, there's a place called the City of David about 600 feet away from the Temple Mount. And they did some digging. And there's a couple things that you needed for the temple. There had to be a spring of fresh water to wash in to purify yourself before you went into the Holy of Holies. The spring of Gershon, guess where it is? Right there in the city of David, 600 feet from the Wailing Wall. Guess what else they found? They found the ruins of the pens where they would hold the animals to be sacrificed, the channels that would let the blood drain away. They found everything where the temple would have been, 600 feet from where they think it should be, is where it actually was. They found the place where they can rebuild the temple according to where it used to be, not where tradition says it is. We don't need the Temple Mount that the Islamic peoples think that they're protecting from the Jewish and the Christian people. Well, they don't need that. That's not where the temple goes. It goes 635 feet just down the hill, which is amazing. Now, there's a lot of other facts that prove that that's the place where it goes, and it was never up there where everybody thought. But you see, a couple of people made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and said, that's got to be where the temple was, and that's kind of where it stuck. You know what else is really awesome? They have everything they need to rebuild the temple right now. They don't need anything else. They have all of the materials. You know the ephods that the priests wear? They have them. You know all the linens that they have? They have them. You know the menorah? They have it. The Temple Rebuilding Society, I think it's called, has everything that they need to just build the temple today. It would take them 2 years, they think. Now, never trust a construction worker when he gives you a timeline. If they're saying 2 years, you know how many I guess? 3.5. I think the rapture of the church is going to trigger the building of the temple. And when that temple gets rebuilt, I don't think the devil's going to allow it to be dedicated to God. I think at its inauguration is when the devil's going to say, I'm God. He's not going to want to let the Jews use it, not even one day. But if you see that they declare that they're going to rebuild the temple, look up. Jesus is coming back really quick. Every prophecy is done. Everything is ready. We have nothing else that we have to wait for. It could happen before the end of this teaching. You ready? That's an amazing thought, isn't it? We could go home with Christ today. That's a scary thought. Am I ready? What is God going to want to talk to me about when I show up at his house? Hey, Leon. Glad you were able to make it. I had my doubts there for a minute, and I'm God. You know, what would God say to you when he sees you at the door? That's a scary thought. Now, there are some prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled before Jesus comes again at the second coming. There are things like the whole book of Revelation, basically, you know, the tribulation, the 7 years, and all that other stuff. Luke 21, verse 28 says, and when these things begin to come to pass, which are the signs of his second coming, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Now, every year, right around October, what do you see? You see everybody start setting up for? Nope. Christmas. Halloween starts in like July. Right? Right? They start with Halloween in July. They got to get their, you know, but right around Halloween, right around the end of October, what do they start selling? Christmas. And you know what I love about Christmas decorations going up? Thanksgiving is almost here. Wait a minute. But you said that the signs are all for Christmas. Yes, the signs are for Christmas, but I know that they put those things out way too early. And one of my favorite holidays is not Thanksgiving. It's not Christmas. It's Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays. That one and Easter. Probably Easter is my most favorite holiday ever because it's the one that matters, folks. It's the one that we celebrate our salvation. If there's ever any time to celebrate, it's on Easter. But Thanksgiving is a good holiday too. And I love Thanksgiving. And every time I see those Christmas decorations going up, what do? Turkey's on its way. I'm not thinking about Halloween. I'm not thinking about Christmas. I'm thinking about Thanksgiving. When I see that everything is lining up for the second coming of Christ, then I'm thinking about the rapture. I don't have to think about the second coming. I'm thinking about what comes right before that, the rapture. We're going to heaven. We're going to have a great time. It's going to be amazing. Jesus, he gave his disciples the signs of his coming in response to their question. If you remember, they said, tell us, when shall these things be, and when will the sign of your coming in the end of the world? If Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. So Jesus was responding to their question. He had just walked through the temple, and he was telling them, you know, Matthew chapter 24, verse 2. He says, well, not one stone will be left upon the other that shall not be thrown down. So what was he saying? Nothing is going to remain. So the Temple Mount's not the Temple Mount, by the way. So when they got over to the Mount of Olives, they said, what's going to be the sign of your coming? And so he says what the sign of his coming is. They weren't just asking for one set of signs. They were asking for signs of the destruction of the temple. And they were also asking about the signs of the end of the current age and the human government. And Jesus is giving them a little bit more. I don't really think they even understood about the rapture of the church at that time. Remember, there was a lot of stuff that started coming to mind after Jesus left them. Oh, yeah, remember when he said that? That's what that meant. But it's interesting because when he speaks about the sign of his second coming, he's talking about the great tribulation when he says there in Matthew 24, 21, for then shall be a great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall there ever be. Now, he warns them also saying, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation, which is what? Where the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares himself to be God. When you see that, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then stand. When that happens, be careful. Now, this is interesting because he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall appear at the sign of the Son of Man. So, there are a lot of different things that are going to happen right there, and then Jesus is going to come. I find that really important because Jesus was trying to get us to understand something. He says in Matthew 24, verse 44 and 46, for in such an hour that you think the Son of Man is not coming, he's going to come. Therefore, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. What? Serving him and being ready. So then he told them a series of parables. Now, the parables that he's going to tell them right there in Matthew chapter 25, the next chapter, are going to introduce us to the idea of the rapture. Jesus is going to give these parables because they're not ready to receive the mystery of what? The rapture just yet, okay? But he's going to give them the information so that they'll understand going forward. Now, what does he say? Matthew 25, verse 2. And five of them were wise, and five of them were foolish. Those that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward also came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, but the door was shut. And he answered, and he said, verily, I say to you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour where the Son of Man comes. That's in verse 10 through 13. So Jesus is giving the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you remember, five of them were ready. They had a lot of oil, and they were ready to go, and five of them weren't. Now, what were the virgins, and what was this whole parable about? When there was a wedding, all the girlfriends of the bride would hang out there and they would bring in lamps and they would light up for the wedding. So they were waiting and they never knew when the bridegroom was going to come. Okay, he would come when he was good and ready. So now all of a sudden he shows up and these other girls are trying to get their stuff together, get their act together, get their oil ready, and the bridegroom already comes. Takes the bride away. There's only five virgins to go in with them, but that's fine. They go in and they start the feast and everything else and they have the marriage and it's really awesome, right? But now the other five girls show up and they're like, wait a minute, we're left out. We want in. We wanted in at the beginning. We said we wanted to come. Let us in. I used to have a professor in college who would, when class started, he would lock the door. Guess what? If you weren't in your seat, when he locked the door, you didn't get in. God's the same way. If you're not there when he's ready, you don't get in. You get left behind. That is probably one of the scariest horror movies I ever saw. When we were going to Calvary Chapel Brea, my dad decided, he was a business administrator, he decided he wanted to do Friday night movies back when they had reel-to-reel. Okay, so we went to this little place in Orange County, me, my brother, my sister, and my mom. And we had to figure out which movie was going to go. So my mom was supposed to preview these movies. We watched like 57 Rapture movies in 1 week. Just sitting there all day watching these movies about the Rapture. I was so freaked out that I was going to get left behind and go to hell. I must have received Jesus 15 times, okay? It's like every day there's another movie. Every time we'd be in the grocery store, mom would go around the other aisle. Where'd she go? You know? This is back in the day when Hughes Market didn't have a whole lot of people in it, so it would be quiet and you wouldn't see anybody down the aisle and you would be thinking that you got left behind. And every other day it was like, oh! That's what he's talking about. These girls weren't ready. Now, that's why I say the coming of Christ is an awesome thing and it's exciting, but it's scary, folks. I want him to find me ready. I would hate for Jesus to come back and somebody be doing drugs or looking at pornography on their computer or living in an improper relationship or stealing a car. Man, I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I'm not saying that's going to keep you from going to heaven, but I got to tell you, you need to look at your lifestyle and say, man, am I ready for Jesus to come back? Am I ready for him? What if he came back tonight? Oh, hey, who lived there? Oh, that was one of those Christians, you know, those wackos that disappeared. Hey, let's go see what's in their house. Huh. Didn't you say they were Christians? Yeah, I thought they were too, but man, look at what we got in here. What did they find? What did they see? When they came into your home and they looked around. In my office, I have a box that says, in case of rapture, break glass, and there's a Bible mounted in it. That's what I want them to find in my house. We all disappear, break the glass, open this up, use it. Here's your instruction manual for the next 7 years. You see, the emphasis throughout is to watch and be ready. Because you don't know when the Lord's coming. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 42 through 44, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord comes. But know this, if the butler of the house had known in what time the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken into. So you also be ready, for as such an hour you think the Son of Man is not coming, so will he come. That's a scary thought. I think that the church, I don't believe that the church is going through the Great Tribulation. There's a reason for that. Luke 21 says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man in Luke 21:36. So if you're ready, guess what? You get a free pass to the tribulation. That sounds like a deal to me. Not to have to be here, not to have to deal with that. Now, if Jesus tells me to pray for something, pray that you don't have to be stuck here in the tribulation. Have you read the book of Revelation? I don't want to be here. Folks, there is no amount of drugs or alcohol or pleasure in this world that will make it worth it to stick around for the Great Tribulation. Nothing that you could possibly be doing is worth what happens in the Great Tribulation. And Revelation 1:19, the book is divided into three sections. Write the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will be after. So, he wrote about the vision that he saw of Christ walking around golden candlesticks and whatnot. And then we see in chapters 2 and 3, he writes about the things that are. And that is the revelation to the churches, if you remember. And those are messages to seven churches of Asia. I believe those churches are today. And if you remember, there's a lot of them there. There's a Philadelphia church who is staying true to the word, but it didn't have very much power. Does that sound like the true church today? There's a lot of churches that stay true to the word, but they're not the mega churches, the feel-good churches. They're not the the ones that have all of the money? Not necessarily. Now, there's a lot of big churches that still believe in the word. Thank you, Jesus. But you see a lot of these churches that they just want to tickle their ears. And so when we look at these things, and when we think about these things, there's these seven churches there, but I want to draw your attention to something else. After chapter 3 of Revelation, the church is never mentioned again until we come back with Jesus. We're gone. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 talk to the church. Chapter 4, verse 1, not the church. Church is gone. See, the devil can't really accomplish his will while we're here. How many of you remember the 2016 elections? How can we forget? How many of you really thought that we were going to get an evil person in the presidency? How many of you thought that? Anybody? How many of you were thinking that Christians were just going to be on the chopping block that next year? I thought so. I really did. I thought this is it. Our country's going to elect the most pagan human being possible. And this is why we're not in the book of Revelation, because we're going to implode. Now, I didn't share that with you all. But that's what I really thought. I really thought it was the end. But you know what happened? So many people thought that they elected somebody who would protect Christianity. He's not necessarily a Christian. Don't get me wrong. And I don't agree with the things that he says or some of the things that he does. But if there was ever a president in the last few presidencies that is protecting Christians, it's the one that we've got. How did that happen? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Don't worry, I'll get to a point in a minute. You had every single pundit saying he was going to lose. You had every single TV channel, radio station, everybody said, there's not a chance this is going to happen. It's a landslide. Even on the night of the election, I remember that the opponent, their numbers were so high during the day when all of their voters were out and about. But then, that night, as everybody got off of work, what happened? It just completely changed. And I just remember that night in November watching the TV. You guys remember that? Did you watch the TV as the numbers are coming in? And I remember as some of the TV newscasters were literally crying on television. I remember as everybody just could not believe that their evil plan didn't work. They couldn't believe it. Now, why do I say this? I think that's how the devil feels every time he tries to accomplish something in this world and the church is still here. He's got plans for this place. He tries to do stuff, but you know who's in the way? Those pesky Christians. They're in the way. It was the Christians that said, no, we're done. We can't do this anymore. And they actually voted, and guess what? He changed something. And every time the devil really wants to take this world for a ride, you have a remnant of Christians who go out there and share the gospel. You have people like Billy Graham who holds crusades, and Greg Laurie who does Harvest America and the Harvest Crusades and everything else. You have missionaries and you have pastors and you have leaders and you have teachers, and they go out and they share the gospel and they undermine the plans of the enemy. And he's sitting there scratching his head. I thought we had this in the bag. But as long as there are Christians, he is going to be held up. But in Revelation chapter 3, we're gone. And after that, chapter 4, you see literally all hell will break loose on this earth. Because we're holding him up. We're in the way. God's going to remove everything. And he's going to let the world do what it finds. He's going to finally let them have what they always wanted. A world without Christ. A world without Christians, a world without the Spirit. It's not to say that the Spirit won't be moving in individuals and there won't be people who come to Christ, but for the better part of 7 years, this world is going to be turned over to Satan, and then God is just going to pummel it and destroy it. See, God isn't going to destroy the Christians there. He's going to remove them so that he can show what's going on. Now, how many of you remember in Genesis when Abraham met the three angels? They came and they came up to his place and he says, "Hey, where are you guys going?" "Oh, we're going over to Sodom. Oh, my nephew's in Sodom. What are you guys going to do?" "Oh, we're going to destroy it." "Well, wait a minute. My nephew's in Sodom." And if you remember, he had this negotiation with God. "Hey, God, you know, I heard you're going to Sodom and you're going to, you know, blow it up. But if there was, you know, 100 righteous people, you wouldn't blow up the 100 righteous with the bad people, would you?" And God says, no, I wouldn't do it. I'd save the city for 100 people." And if you remember, he negotiates down to 10. Now you have Lot and his wife and his two virgin daughters. Then you have a couple other daughters that are married. That's 7. And if they just had 3 friends who were decent human beings, that would have saved the entire city. But guess what? They didn't even have 3 friends who were decent human beings. So what does it say? That the angels got there and the people tried to abuse them and do all this wicked stuff, and the Lord had to protect them. They blinded the people and they pulled Lot and his daughters out and they destroyed the city. God doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, does he? Remember when Jonah was called to go to Nineveh? What did God say? 225,000 little kids under the age of 5 in that city, and I'm not going to destroy it for them. I want you to think about that for a minute. God doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, does he? He removes them first, and then he goes. When God destroyed the earth under the flood, did he destroy Noah with the unrighteous? No, he removed them first. He protected them first. And then he destroyed the earth. And so too, when he destroys the earth at the end of the age, he will protect his church. He will remove us first, and then he will destroy it. When the great tribulation happens, I expect to be standing next to Jesus up in heaven, singing that great, great song. Remember Revelation chapter 5, there's a song being sung during the tribulation, and it says, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by the blood, by your blood out of every people, tongue, and nation." Now, who is the only group of people that can sing that song? The church. You have redeemed us by your blood out of all of the people of the world. Who's the only one that can sing that? The church. And where are they? Standing before Christ singing in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. They're not in the earth. They're in heaven singing before Christ. Isn't that awesome? We are gone. So we see the church standing before the Son of Man, before Jesus, singing to him, saying thank you. So you have this basis, this foundation for the rapture. And it's a biblical basis, and there's so much going on. Now, the second coming, the great tribulation happens, if you remember. And man, there is so much, and I don't have time to go through the whole thing. But if you go through the book of Revelation, you will see there is just so much turmoil on this planet. It is just so disastrous for everybody who remains. Now, there's something to be said, and I just need to spend a moment here. There is a difference between when Satan tries to snuff out the church and when God judges the world. When God wants to judge something, he does so completely. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Was there any half measures? Nope. He did it completely, thoroughly. If God wants to kill me, he doesn't have to draw this out, does he? He doesn't need to. He's just like that, I'm gone. Satan, however, he likes to draw it out. Why? Because he likes to torture people. Okay? So when there are tribulations or when you're being affected because the devil is attacking you, that is different than when God is judging the world. In the book of Revelation, we see God judging the world. consistently. And it's true that as Christians, we're going to have tribulation, because Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you, John 15:18. That's very true. And he said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. But when Satan is a source of tribulation, you can expect the people of God to be persecuted. When Jesus is a source of judgment, you can expect those of the world to be judged. And that's the difference. So during the tribulation, you're going to see that the people of the world get judged, and there's this really terrible, there's all this terrible stuff that goes on. But finally, I want to talk to you about this last thing, the waiting church. What then? If Jesus is coming back, and you're not going to know when, you're not going to know if it's next in the next 15 minutes or so, you're not going to know if you're going to even get home, what then? How should you live? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We need to run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside everything that's going to hold you back and be ready. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven in Matthew 6:20. He said in Matthew 24:46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. My desire, my goal, my expectation, and my prayer is that I would be ready when Jesus comes. So let me just ask you a question here. Are you ready? What is it that you should be doing that God wants you to do that you haven't done? Who is it that you need to share the gospel with that you may not get tomorrow to do? You may not get tomorrow to share with that person. Who do you need to share the gospel with? Who do you need to apologize to? Who do you need to minister to? What do you need to give up? What do you need to give in to? What do you need to cleanse and purge from your life? If Jesus came back tonight, what needs to be changed before he comes? We don't have time, folks. We don't have time. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. And guys, it's evil out there, isn't it? You don't have time to be messing around. So take that stuff that's holding you back, every sin that so easily ensnares us, and cast it off. Get rid of it. And if your phone or the computer is a problem, then get rid of it. If it's a job or a hobby, then get rid of it. If it's a friend or a family member that just drags you down, get rid of them. Cast off every sin which so easily ensnares you, and be ready. Have your lamps filled. Be ready. When he comes, man, I want to be there. Oh, I want to be there, and I don't want to wait. I don't have to sit through the tribulation and go through that entire... How many of you want to go through the tribulation? Just raise your hands. We need to know who to pray for. Nobody does. So I want to challenge you tonight. Live like he's coming in 5 minutes. Be ready. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord, that you are so awesome towards us. And knowing that the time it now is, it's high time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Father, tonight we ask that you would just give us hope. Father, that you would just take our hearts and that you would focus us on you. Lord, that you would just give us dedication to you, that we would give you our lives. And Lord, as we come before you tonight, we pray that you would just help us to prepare, to cleanse, to share the gospel, to focus our hearts on you. So Lord, take our lives and make them into something useful and beautiful and worthy. We praise you for who you are and what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.